Have you ever wished that there was a formula for life? Ever wished there was some formula that you could follow and have a guaranteed result? Have you ever wondered or wished that you could get up in the morning and follow step one, step two, and step three and be guaranteed a successful day? Wouldn't it be nice to know that everything you attempted, you would achieve because you followed the formula? I like that idea, and I would love to have a formula, but there is a problem. The problem is life is not that clean cut. It's not that clear cut. It is at best messy, and it is unpredictable, and there are no formulas to live by. In fact, at best, all we have are some truths to live with. Now, I'm not sure you heard me, so let me say it again. In life, there are no formulas to live by. I wish there were, but there are no formulas to live by. At best, all we have are some truths to live with. This morning, I want to talk to you about two of those truths that are obvious truths, but often overlooked truths that can radically change your whole life. Would you take your Bible quickly? And I want you to open them up to the book of James, to a fairly familiar passage, one that you ought to know at least. And look in James chapter 4. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 13. We're going to talk about these truths that can affect the way you live life. Maybe we should entitle this message, How Then Shall We Live? Because that's what James chapter 4 is all about. Today is the first Sunday of a new year, 2004 completely behind us, 2005 almost entirely ahead of us. And all over America today, there are preachers who are preaching just like me. Not as good as me, of course, but they're preaching just like me. And they're standing up, and all across the country, you'll hear them, they're preaching and giving you the formulas to live a new year. You'll hear the five fantastic factors to financial freedom in 05. You'll hear the 10 tantalizing tips for taming temptation tomorrow. I mean, you're going to hear the seven simple secrets of sure success in a new year. And they're preaching the formulas. And I wish, I really wish I could do the same. In fact, I wish I were one of those guys. I would love to be able to stand up here and say, here's how it is done. Follow the formula. And to be honest with you, I have spent the lion's share of this week trying to find a formula. While you guys were off doing other things and watching ball games, I spent a great deal of time going back to the Word, looking for some formula that I could give you, because I knew you were expecting it. I knew you'd want it, so I was trying to find it. But I'll be honest with you and tell you, all I found was just some truth. That's it. No formula to follow, just simply some truths that we can absorb. And this is what James is talking about. James chapter 4 is a passage of Scripture that gives you truths for living life. I said a moment ago, it's a familiar passage. Let me tell you why I said that. This is a passage that is often read the first Sunday of a new year. And the reason it is because the passage talks to us about people who are planning a new year. Let me show you. Take your Bible, begin with verse 13. James writes, Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there. Underscore that phrase. We will spend a year there. And we'll buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast and in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now watch verse 13 and pay particular attention to underscore the word therefore. Verse 17 says, therefore. That means because of or because of what you just read. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, do you understand what's happening? In James chapter 4, James is describing some people who are plotting and planning and strategizing, some people who are putting together what they think is going to be a sure-fired formula for a new year. He says, here's what they're going to do. They're going to go to this certain place and do a certain thing, and they're guaranteed in their own mind, at least, of having a certain result. And James comes back and says, wait a minute. It's not that simple. You need to be careful. There's a whole lot more to it than you realize. Life is not that predictable. Let me give you some truths that you need to hang tight with. And that's what this is about. It might help you in understanding this if you know something about the book of James. Let me give you a little background information. You probably already know. James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The one writing this book knew Jesus quite well. This is one of Mary's younger sons. Now, he's a half-brother of Jesus, not a whole brother, because Jesus only had an earthly mother and no earthly father. He had a heavenly father, but no earthly father. James had an earthly mother, Mary, and an earthly father, Joseph. Do you see where I'm going? He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing a very practical book. You may already know this, but James is the most pragmatic book in the New Testament. In fact, James is to the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. If you're a student of Old Testament times, you know that Proverbs is about living life with wisdom. Well, in the New Testament, James is about living your faith with common sense. In fact, I often entitle this book, Common Sense Christianity, because all through it, James is giving you one common sense statement after another. For example, he asked this question, why is it that you don't have the things that you want? He says, because you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. You can almost hear James saying, duh, use your head. It's just common sense. And then he asked the question, why is it you ask God for things and he doesn't give them? He says, because you ask for the wrong reason. It's not hard to figure out. Use your common sense. He asked the question, why does it seem that God is resisting you? Well, think about it. The Bible says God resists the proud. Maybe it's because you're so full of yourself. Think about it. James asked the question, if you're sick and you don't know what to do, how do you handle that? It's not hard to figure out, James says. Call upon the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil and pray over you, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. In other words, James says, this is common sense. Live your faith out with a common sense bent. All right, it is in that attitude, with that tone and that tenor, that James is giving these words of advice. James is talking to us about living a new year. He says, look, use your head. There's some common sense truths you need to understand. All right, now, in this passage of Scripture, there are two truths I want you to see. We'll have to move quickly through this. I don't want to take a lot of time. I told the early service, I will tell you, one of my resolutions this year is to preach much shorter sermons. Okay? Are you with me on that? Most folks in the early service were. Maybe you're not. That's a resolution, by the way, I've made 31 times in the last 31 years. It rarely ever comes true, but I plan to do that this year by actually talking faster than I did last year. So we want to move quickly, and I want to take you through this. There are two basic divisions of thought here. Two truths, now listen, that James wants you to absorb. Not just acknowledge or accept, but absorb. If you absorb these truths, they'll change your life. Oh, before I get into this, let me warn you about something. Be very careful not to stretch and yawn your way through this passage of Scripture. This is one of those passages that you read and say, well, there's not much to this. As you read it on the surface, it looks rather benign. It seems kind of dull and tame. It's one of those passages that I call deceptively significant. In other words, as you read it, you say, well, it's not about anything exciting. There's nothing about the apocalypse here. There's nothing about great riches for God's people. You know, it's kind of dull. Well, hang tight with this thing. I want you to understand that this is deceptively significant. The truths that James is giving you in this passage, though obvious, are so often overlooked. And the reason our lives aren't what they ought to be is because we overlook these truths. Okay, here we go. Bible study time. Let's dig in. The first truth that James wants you to catch, and write this down. James wants you to understand that life is unpredictable. And the only way to live it is by faith. Let me say that again. James wants you to understand that life is unpredictable. And the only way to live it is by faith. You just don't know. James is saying in this passage of Scripture, there is a God who knows the future, but you're not Him. You don't know. No one does. Life is just unpredictable. He paints a picture for you, a familiar picture. He uses the description that in that day everyone would have easily understood. He describes some men who are plotting and strategizing and planning for a whole year as if they know what that year is going to hold. You can almost envision this in your mind's eye. You can picture these men standing around a map of the Roman Empire, maybe a table map, and one looks at it and says, you know, I hear the demographics in Ephesus are going to be good this year. Whoa, we'll make a killing there. And the other one says, yeah, but my sources tell me that there's a government project in Antioch. They're building some new aqueducts. If we go there for a year and buy and sell, man, we will do well if we do that. They're describing, or James is describing, people who are strategizing as if they know what's going to happen. And James says, look, bottom line, plan all you want to, but you don't know what's going to happen. Life is unpredictable. Be careful. Don't think for a moment that James is telling us not to plan and strategize. That's not the case. In fact, as you go back and read the Bible, especially in Proverbs, we're told over and over again to make plans and strategies and seek wise counsel. He's not condemning anyone who's planning for the future. He's just simply saying, if you plan, it may not work out. Life is that unpredictable. The best laid plans of men most often don't work. I read some time ago about a man in France by the name of Francois Refray. Francois entered into a business deal with a woman named Jasne Calmette. it seemed like it would be a great deal. He offered her $500 a month to purchase the home she was living in, with the provision that Jasne could live in that home for the rest of her life. Now, it seemed like a good deal for both of them because Francois was 47 years old and Jasne was 90. He figured that, well, she would have an income for life and she would have a place to live, and he would probably get that house at way below market value. There's only one problem. 30 years later, Francois died at the age of 77, and Jasne was still alive. Up to that time, he had paid $180,000 to Jasne. She lived to be one of the oldest people in human history. Bummer. I mean, think about that. What a plan. This is what James is getting at. James says, look, life is unpredictable. In fact, he carries it forward in two ways. He says, first of all, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Go back and look at it again. Verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will do such and such, or go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. No one does. Even the devil doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. By the way, be careful not to grant Satan omniscience. He is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. In fact, this is what he's getting at over in verse 15. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Only God knows the future is what he's saying. I read an alarming statistic not long ago. In the United States of America, Americans spend over $1 billion every year on astrologers and psychics. Can you imagine that? You know, these 1-900 numbers in the tabloids that all of you buy at the grocery store, you know, just underneath the three-headed Martian, you know, that number call, over $1 billion. I received a letter in the mail some time ago. Maybe you got the same one. It was kind of one of those advertisement letters from a lady named Madam Tanya. Madam Tanya wrote to me and said that if I would send her X number of dollars and some pertinent information about myself, probably my credit card numbers, but if I would send this pertinent information, she would send me a reading, and she would, in this reading, tell me what my future held. Neat, huh? Isn't that great? Nonsense. Let me be clear about this. Madam Tanya doesn't know the future. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. That's James' point. He says, look, life is unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Not at all. Someone has said there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who make life happen for them and those who let life happen to them. I guess there's a measure of truth in that, but let me be honest and tell you, most of us have life happening to us. In my life, as I look back at it, the things that shape me most are not the things I expected, but the things I didn't expect. My life has been shaped more by phone calls in the middle of the night than phone calls in the middle of the day. Do you understand what I mean by that? Life is like that. And it just happens. If you had told me a year ago today that today, on this day, I would stand in this pulpit and preach to you people again, I would have said, you're crazy. But I'm here now, and I will say, you're crazy. This is just a weird thing. It wasn't plotted or strategized, though one man accused me of that. It wasn't in the plan. It wasn't on the radar screen. It just happened to me. He said, well, it happened to us too. Yeah, I'm sorry, but it happens. Life is that way. And this is what James says. He said, look, you've got to understand, life is unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And then he carries it one step further. He says, in fact, you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. He adds this little statement. He says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. You need to understand what James is getting at when he says your life is a vapor. The emphasis of that statement is not that your life is short. That is true enough, but that's not what James is getting at. There are other places in the Bible that talk about how brief life is. Job says that our life is like a weaver's shuttle that goes back and forth quickly. Another passage says your life is like a flower that comes up in the morning, dies off by noon. Another passage says that your life is like a deer fleeing from the post. It just quickly fades away. We all know that. Billy Graham, when he turned 80, was asked by a reporter, Mr. Graham, at this stage of your life, is there anything that still surprises you about life? And Dr. Graham thought for a moment and said, well, yes, how quickly it passes. Life is that way. It just goes by quickly. But that's not what James is getting at. The emphasis here is not how brief your life is, but how frail and fragile and how uncertain and how unpredictable life is. He says, your life is like a vapor. The word means a mist, a fog, a cloud. A mist, a fog, a cloud, they're all something that looks substantial, but they're not substantial. There's really nothing to it. Another place in the Bible describes your life as a dream that seems long, but it quickly fades. It passes. There's no substance to it. That's what James is getting at. He says, look, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Life is that unpredictable, that frail. 1 week ago today, nearly 200,000 people woke up and made plans, and by noon, they were dead. A freak accident of nature, a tsunami that never happens in the Indian Ocean. The Pacific Basin, yeah, sometimes the Atlantic, hardly ever in the Indian Ocean. Nearly 200,000 people, and it was all said and done, maybe 250,000. They wake up in the morning with plans. By noon, they're dead. Who would have thought? You know what David said about it? David said, there is but a step between me and death. Do you know what it means when he says there's a step between you and death? He literally means there's just a step. What David is saying is this: you can be walking along in life, fully alive, fully aware, fully conscious, and you can take one step and be fully unconscious, fully unaware, fully dead. That is, in fact, what happened to Pete Maravich. You guys know who Pete Maravich was? You have to be at least my age or older to remember Pete Maravich. Pistol Pete Maravich. One of the greatest basketball players of all time. Long before Larry Bird, Michael Jordan, Shaquille O'Neal, LeBron Edwards, those guys who can barely play. There was Pistol Pete Maravich. Played for LSU and then played, I believe, for the New Orleans Jazz. Go down the court, score a basket. Pistol Pete. You don't remember. Pistol Pete Maravich, great basketball player, retired from basketball. One afternoon, he was playing a pickup game with some friends, one of whom was Dr. James Dobson, who was a close friend of Pistol Pete Maravich's. Pistol Pete got the ball and ran down the court and did an easy layup, scored a basket, turned around, and was joking with James Dobson, poking him, you know. And he looked at James Dobson and said, I feel great. Turned around, took one step, and fell over dead. Last word he ever spoke. I feel great. One step, dead. This hit home to us this week. Reggie White grew up in Chattanooga, Howard High School, played for University of Tennessee, has spoken in this church, 43 years old, a physical specimen like few on the face of the earth. This is what James is saying. He says, look, life is unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to make it back tonight. You say, well, Pastor, I wasn't planning on coming back tonight. Okay, so maybe you do know. You don't know if you're going to make it through this sermon. You say, that's what I was thinking to myself. But you don't know. I don't know that I'll finish it. I don't know that I'll get to say amen. I don't know that I'll make it home for lunch with my family this afternoon, and neither do you. Life is unpredictable. Now, James says, look, the only way to live it is by faith. That's what he means in verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Look, I'm not trying to scare you here. It's not a morbid thought. James is simply saying life is so radically unpredictable that all you can do is live your life trusting the Lord. All you can do is put your faith in Him and say, oh God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I just know You're going to work it together. That's all you can do. That's all I can do. I don't know what 2004 was for you, but 2005, I hope, will be a life of faith. It's just saying, God, I don't know how it's going to work. I'm just going to trust You. It needs to be a life in which you get up every day and say, God, I may not make it back to my bed tonight, but I'm going to trust You. I can't predict. Church has to be the same way. I can't predict what people ask me this. It makes me just want to smack them. Let's say, Pastor, what do you think the future holds for First Baptist? Well, do I look like Madam Tanya? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just trusting God, aren't you? That's all I can do. Just trust the Lord. That's it. I love that children's song. He's got the whole world in His hands. You ever just sing that? I know you won't admit to singing a children's song, will you? If Jim Gibson can wear a pink tie, you can sing a children's song. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And then sometimes when I'm praying, I'll get on my knees and I'll sing, Father, You've got my life in Your hands. I know it doesn't work well, but that's what I sing. You've got my life in Your hands. You've got my life in Your hands. You've got my life in Your hands. You ever pray a prayer like that? I walk by faith because I can't walk by sight. I cannot see what's coming. I just trust God's in whatever is to be. Does that make sense? Now, this is a very obvious truth and we know it. All right, let me show you the second one. Now, the first truth is fairly obvious and it's easy to understand. But then James gives you a second truth that's a little more difficult to grasp. He wants you to know that life is unpredictable. The only way to live it is by faith. But then James says this, that opportunity is fleeting. And if you fail to do good, it is a sin. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Watch this. Are you with me? Don't phase yet. Hang tight. Look in verse 17. In fact, back up to verse 15, get a running start. Verse 15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now watch. Therefore, or because of. Therefore, because of this, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now I have to tell you, this is a strange way to end this passage of Scripture. And Bible scholars for millenniums tried to figure out what James was saying. It seems somewhat disjointed. Sometimes people have questioned whether or not this is what James intended to say. But I think James makes it clear with the word therefore. James wants you to know that what he's saying in verse 17 connects back to verses 13 through 16. What he says is this, in verses 13 through 16, he says, life is unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So therefore, because of that, because of the unpredictability of life, if you know to do good today, that word today isn't there, but you can assume it. If you know to do good today and you don't do it, to you it is sin. Are you with me on that? The key to understanding this passage is to understand what James means by the word good, he that knows to do good. Incidentally, there's one modern translation that says, he that knows to do right. That's a poor translation at that point. The word, almost every time the Greek word is used in the New Testament, is translated into good or to goodly. It doesn't say he that knows to do right. But here's the problem. Most of the time when we try to interpret this statement, we tend to think that James is speaking morally. That he's saying that he who knows to do what's morally right and doesn't do what's morally right to him it is sin. Well, that's true enough, but that's not what James is talking about. James isn't talking about morality. James is talking about opportunity. James isn't saying life is unpredictable. If you know something's wrong, you better not do it. If you know something's right morally, you better... He's not saying that. He's saying life is unpredictable. If there's something good to be done, it's on your heart. God put it in your life. You better do it. Opportunity is fleeting. And if you don't do that which is good, to you it is sin. You say, Pastor, I understand if I miss my opportunity, that is sad. But to say that is sin, where does James get that idea? I suspect he gets it from his big brother. Don't you? I suspect he got it from Jesus himself. Do you remember Matthew 25, the parable of the talents? Jesus tells of three servants whose master has left and given them different talents. The word talent means a unit of money. To one is five talents given, to another two talents, to another one talent. The one with five talents takes a chance, does good with it, earns five talents more. The master says, well done, good, faithful servant. The one with two talents takes it, takes the chance and invested. And the master says, well done, you've earned two more talents. But the one who has one talent plays it safe, buries it in the ground, misses the opportunity, and the master says, you wicked, lazy servant. Let me tell you what this truth is. Don't lose it. The first truth is a safeguard against the presumption of arrogance. Life is unpredictable. You can only live it by faith. The second truth is a safeguard against the paralysis of analysis. It keeps you from sitting back and saying, you know, I know God's laid this on my heart to do, and I know it's a good thing, I ought to do it, but you know, I'm not sure how it'll work out, so I better play it safe. James says, let me tell you something. You can play it safe and miss it altogether, and to you that is sin. You can't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm not sure, and if I'm not sure, I'm not going to try. This applies to us individually. This is the woulda, coulda, shoulda thing. I've said this before, the saddest people I know in life are people who are close to the end, and they want to sit around and talk to you about what they could have done, should have done, and would have done, but didn't do. What are you waiting for? I wrote a book some time ago. In that book, I made the statement that I'm living for the last 5 conscious minutes of my existence. The 2 of you who read the book will remember that. Well, I've changed my mind now. I've changed that, which means you have to buy another book. I'm no longer living for the last 5 conscious minutes of my existence alone. Let me tell you what I'm living for. I am living for the last 5 conscious minutes of my existence. I want to make sure in those last 5 conscious minutes that I don't look back with regret. I don't want to look back in those last 5 conscious minutes and wish I had done otherwise. I don't want to do that. So I am living for the last 5 conscious minutes of my existence, but I'm also living for the first 5 conscious seconds of my eternity. I'm living to hear God say, well done, my faithful servant. I told my wife the other day, my biggest fear in life is that one day I'll hear God, rather than hear God say, well done, I will hear Him say, what were you thinking? I want to hear Him say, well done. The idea is this, and this is so simple and so obvious, but so overlooked. James is saying, life is unpredictable. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Okay, here's what you do. Opportunity is fleeting. The good you see to do, do it and do it now. He's literally saying, live in the moment. He's not saying live for the moment. You live for eternity, but you live in the moment. What is the good God laid upon your heart? Look at me. Look up here. What is the good God's put in your heart? I've known some of you for 12 years. And for 12 years, you've said the same thing. Oh, Pastor, I just feel like God's leading me to do something. Well, when are you going to do it? Well, I'm not sure now is the time. I'm not sure. Don't have all the ducks in a row. Your ducks keep swimming away. You don't know if you'll be here next year. And the same thing applies to the church. I mean, God gives us things to do in the church. You know, when are we going to... Does anybody here have any idea what God might want to do with us? Can you even begin to envision what could happen here? I mean, think about all. I've got these visions of what God might want to do with us. And you know, just the amazing things. I'd love to see. Can I share some dreams? Okay, this is a secret I didn't tell the early service, so, you know, don't. But there are things that I'd love to see happen. I'd love to see our church alive in worship. Free in worship. There's some good things to do in worship we're not doing yet. Wouldn't it be good to do those things? I'd love to see our church have a counseling center. There's so many hurting people. I spend hundreds of hours every year counseling with hurting people. I'd love to see our church have a counseling center where all these hurting people can come and get some real help. I'd love to see our church have a lay ministry center, a lay education center, where 5 days a week you could come to this place and you could take classes and you could have support groups and this church would be alive and vibrant every day of the week, not just on Sunday or Wednesday. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I'd love to see our church as a mission focus, a mission center, people going out. Jim is leaving, by the way, Friday to go to India. Kent Berry's leaving to go to the Philippines. Max Morris is going the following Tuesday. We've got folks going out. Wouldn't it be fantastic if our church became this vibrant mission-sending place? What could God do here? You say, well, Pastor, you know, you have to be careful. You must be cautious. May I tell you something? A lack of caution has never been our problem. Ever. A lack of courage, maybe. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. Maybe a year from now, this place will be so crowded that we'll have to talk about building a new building. Or maybe I'll run off so many people we can put both services into one. I don't know. God only knows. But there's so much good to be done. I just don't want to live another year and miss what God might be doing. Neither should you. Last word, and then I'm going to live up to my promise to preach a shorter message. Look, when it comes to your spiritual life, these truths are absolutely essential. If you're here without Christ, you do not know if you're going to make it till tomorrow. You don't know what the next moment is going to bring. And this is the only moment you have, and indeed your opportunity could pass. If God is dealing with you in any sense spiritually, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. This may be your last chance to deal with Him. And if you don't, to you it will be sin. So I'm just going to close this message with a very simple little reality, very simple little statement. Guys, I'm absolutely convinced that God is dealing with people in this room, that God has been dealing with you before you got to this room. I know that, because I know the kind of God He is. You don't know that you're going to have a chance tomorrow to deal with God, but you do have the moment today to deal with Him. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of your salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the Bible says, is your moment. I want to do something that I'm not good at doing. In 2005, I want to live more in the moment than ever before. And I think you should too. Mind what God will do in your life and what God wants to do in this church. Let's pray. Father, no one in this room is more guilty than I am of playing it safe. A lack of caution has never been my problem. Sometimes a lack of courage has been. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk about doing what is good to do. It's another matter to go forward and do it. Like everybody else, it's easy for me to sit back and say, well, it might not work if I do it this way, or it might not work if I do it that way. But Father, I don't know, but You do. I want to live in the moment more in 2005 than ever before. Live for eternity, but in the moment. And God, You said in Your Word that You would give us the desire of our heart. And whatever our hands find to do, we ought to do it with all of our might. God, make us a vibrant, exciting church because we're so full of You. And Father, use us in this new year to do great things. Let some of the vision that I have shared and others are sharing become the reality. Father, let this year be the year that we walk so close to You that all that we do will be saturated with Your presence. Teach us as a body of believers not to worry about what others think, not to worry about looking like every other Baptist church, heaven forbid, but to be what You want us to be, to do what You want us to do, to walk where You want us to go, to be Your people. And we will praise You forever. Now, Father, for those in this room without Christ, please do not let them leave without coming to know You. For those who are desperately in need of some touch from You, Holy Spirit, give it to them. For those with decisions that need to be made, let this day be their day of decision. We're going to worship You, Lord Jesus, and just sing praises to Your name. And Holy Spirit, as we do that, work in Your people and work in those who ought to be Your people. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.